Again this evening I want to preach in the context, an experience of ourselves as a church. This morning we very much concentrated on the fact that a number of our folk were in very serious health conditions, and I want us to remember them again tonight as Dave prayed for them, as we've remembered Sadie. But I want to remember our context in the fuller context of Scripture, and also in particular the context of this time of year. Those of you who were with us on Wednesday, will remember that I was talking about my desire for us to see over this Christmas period Matthew's Messiah, the one that the Lord has sent into the world as the Messiah, the Christ. But I want in particular for us to look at the way that Matthew portrays our Messiah to us. And tonight I want us to look in particular at that passage that we read together in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 in particular, a quotation from Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The great message of Christmas, of the first Christmas, of the incarnation, is that God became man and lived among us. And God is always present, but there is a way in which, when the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived and became man, that God was present with us in a different way, in a way that has done his people good. And what I want to do this evening is to look at the fact that Matthew brings out this promise at the beginning of his gospel, in the middle of his gospel, where Dave read for us tonight, and almost the last words of his gospel, that God is with us. Here in chapter 1, we are told God, Emmanuel means God with us. In chapter 18 and verse 20, Matthew records, there am I among them. And in chapter 28 and verse 20, I am with you always to the end of the age. And it is this great fact that I want to drive home tonight. If you want a title for the message, it is Matthew's ever-present God. Matthew's ever-present God. And the first thing that I want to show in what we traditionally call the Christmas story, in the announcement to Joseph of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God is present in a muddle. God is present in a muddle, or in chaos, in disorder, when we feel as though our world has fallen apart. God is present. I was told this morning, or told this week actually, that the name Emmanuel was chosen for our chapel because when Alma Street Chapel was damaged by the fire and a lot of the building was smoke damaged, the one text that remained visible on the wall was this text, Emmanuel, God with us. And it's a good reminder of the fact that even though our world might go up in smoke, which almost happened completely with the chapel, yet God is with us. But each of these texts, even this principle of this point of doctrine, is often misquoted. Well, God is with us, and it's almost used in in a way, in a magic way. Well, God is with us, therefore nothing can go wrong. No, friends, that is not what this verse is saying. One of the great passages of Scripture that speaks of the presence of God is Daniel chapter 3. And these men were greatly confident in their God, that God was with them. And Nebuchadnezzar is trying to force them to bow down to this great idol that he has built. And they say, we will not bow down to this idol because our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down. And we all know that those men ended up in the fiery furnace. And they weren't misquoting Scripture. They were confident in God, but they were confident that even if they had to go through trials, God was still with them, and that God was able to rescue them. And he did rescue them, not from the fire, but he rescued them in the fire. And what we've got here in this story is a young man, Joseph, betrothed. The marriage has been arranged between the different families, and he and Mary are promised to each other, but they have not yet started living with each other, and they are beginning to work things out and to prepare for that day when not only will the arrangements have been made, but they will be in a position where they can come together. And he is told that she is pregnant. His world falls apart in a way. He's devastated. To use the term muddle is probably too light a term. But there was certainly no order in his life. But God was present. The angel was saying, remember, Emmanuel, God is with you in this situation. And this is a great point within Christian teaching. Those of us who know our Bibles and Christian theology knows that the Bible teaches that God is everywhere present. It is one of the omnis, isn't it, of a previous age. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. And here he is, everywhere present. The psalmist writes, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The psalmist was confident that there was nowhere on earth, or as we would describe it, in the universe, in God's created province and domain, there is nowhere that we can go beyond the presence of God. That is wonderful. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, he was again taken up with this great fact. He is praying, and he says, but will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much more, how much less this house that I have built. We need to be confident that even when we are facing the worst of difficulties, God is with us. And friends, I want to be careful what I say now, but I believe that while the omnipresence of God, the ever-presence of God, is a fact that cannot change, it is, in fact, an experience that can grow. Habakkuk writes, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We can know it in one experience, and yet as we are taken up more and more with our God, so it seems that this truth becomes bigger and bigger and more obvious to us. And there's going to come a day when not only Christians, but every person who lives and walks on the face of this earth will be taken up with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But friends, we can know and we can agree with this teaching. But if we're honest, we would share the same confusion that probably Joseph felt here, and that certainly Gideon voiced in Judges chapter 6. Gideon said to the angel that appeared to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Let's be honest. We get like that, don't we? "But Lord, I'm trusting you. Lord, I'm walking with you. Lord, I've sought to obey your words. Why is it that it seems that problem upon problem upon problem seems to be poured out upon us?" Joseph, Gideon, knew this experience. Joseph had acted with integrity within the culture of his day, but he couldn't see his way through the problem. And perhaps that's where you find yourself tonight. God has been blessing us and encouraging us as a church. Why is it that we have four dearly beloved members of our church in such critical conditions? It doesn't change the fact, friends, that God is with us. While Joseph, in a way, wallowed in his confusion, we read in verse 20, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Friends, it is often in our deepest confusion that we meet with God in the most realistic and powerful and effective ways. We are taken to the ends of ourselves. And if we're honest, we don't even call out to God. But he is there. Jacob, having tricked his brothers, having tricked his father in such horrible ways, ran away. He tried to run away from the problems of his life. But what did he do? He ran into the arms of God. And in Genesis 28, we have that picture of him sleeping and the ladder stretching from heaven to earth and the angels of God going up and down on the ladder. And there, in his fear and confusion, Jacob says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." Joseph, the son of Jacob, strange as it may seem, after the initial dreams that he had as a child, didn't know an ongoing experience of the presence of God as his father had known it. But we are told that when Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, when Joseph was in the prison, we have this repeated promise, "The Lord was with Joseph." Friends, tonight we worship an ever-present God, a God who is ever-present in the muddle. And you can go throughout the Old Testament, you can go into the New Testament, and you can meet with people who not only knew the doctrine of an omnipresent God, but who knew the experience, the felt experience of the presence of God. David was a man who knew God in a wonderful way. And yet, when he was guilty of such horrible sin, he wouldn't have used these terms, but he probably felt as though he'd grieved the Spirit. He had lost the felt presence of God. But God was with him. We're told in 2 Samuel 12, and the Lord sent Nathan to David, and Nathan spoke the word of God. It wasn't a cloud. It wasn't a fire. It wasn't an angel. It was a man that God sent. But God was there. Friends, if we're honest, there are many times when we are not sure what is happening in life. Our lives seem out of control, but God is there. He is ever present in the muddles. When we move on to Acts chapter 18, that passage which Dave read to us, we have a God who is ever present in mercy. Matthew 18 and verse 20 says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." God with us. God is with us. Again, another well-quoted and misquoted promise of Scripture. I have been in many a small meeting, particularly prayer meetings, and as people have prayed, they have prayed, "Lord, you know, you promised, where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there amongst them." But I want you to notice where this promise fits in the context of this chapter. We didn't read them, but verses 10 to 14 are the parable of the lost sheep. Verses 15 to 20 is that section on church discipline. And then verses 21 to 35 are the parable of the unforgiving servant. The parable of the lost sheep speaks of our Lord who came to seek and to save that which had gone astray. The passage on church discipline is not talking about church punishment or the desire to crush people. It is talking about the fact that when people are overtaken in sin, we are to go to them, we are seek to restore them, and we are to deal with them in mercy. And because the Lord knows the heart of each of us, he knows that it is all too easy to be unforgiving. And the Lord is here reminding his disciples that he is not driven away when people make mistakes. Now don't get me wrong, sin is a horrible offense, and God does not look on it either easily or lightly. The Old Testament prophet says, doesn't he, that God is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. But the Lord in these parables, in this teaching, is saying that the good shepherd goes looking for the lost sheep. He goes with one aim of meeting that person where they are and bringing them back. In the story of Zacchaeus, the Lord brings things to a climax by saying that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He has no desire that any should be removed from the fellowship of God's people. Therefore, church discipline should always be carried out, conscious of the fact that God is present. These are serious words in verses 15 to 20. Sin should never be treated lightly, but our desire should always be the restoration of those who have gone astray, pleading with them that they might confess their sins, not in public humiliation, but that willingness to say, yes, I have failed. And then in their confession, to reach out to God, to pray for grace, to repent, to turn away from that sin, and then to have that wonderful experience of restoration. God is saying that he is present as we struggle with those who struggle with their own sin. But the final parable reflects the reality of human nature, doesn't it? Even as Christians, we can be arrogant and sadly merciless. God has been infinitely gracious and merciful to us. And yet, even when we have been forgiven, we can have an unforgiving spirit to others. We can have a superior attitude, a self-righteousness that condemns others and will not let them at all forget what they owe. We read verse 32. And his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Our Lord teaches in Luke of the woman who came and anointed him. He's talking to the host in that house who has a condemning spirit that Jesus allows this woman to even come near to him. And he raises the question, who do you think would love the most? The one who's been forgiven much or the one who has been forgiven little? And this woman knows that she has been guilty of the most horrible sin. And Jesus' host has to say, well, the one who's been forgiven the most. And the Lord says, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Friends, do we understand that? Do we understand the mercy of God to us as individuals? You often hear people, when they give testimony, say, oh, I wish I'd been a wild, reckless teenager and had lived an immoral life, then I could say, God has forgiven me much. Well, we need to thank God that we have not drifted into that, if you're that sort of person. But if you have lived a life like that, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is willing to take the vilest offender. And when they truly believe, to actually forgive them. Friends, we categorize sin, but any sin is an offense in the sight of God. And we need to see that the Lord here is saying, I'm present in order that mercy might be displayed. Would to God that we would be delivered from self-righteousness, Would to God that we would be so overwhelmingly conscious of how we have been forgiven that we would go to the worst of sinners and we would plead with them that they might enter into the forgiveness that we have known. And friends, this has application not only in our evangelism. This has application, as it does here, within the context of the church. Have you been forgiven, friends? Be willing to forgive others. Have you been offended against? Has someone done something to you that you think is despicable? Well, take time to think what you have done to the Lord of glory. And then be willing to be merciful to others. Friends, a lack of forgiveness is a horrible place to be. But the Lord Jesus Christ in this context is saying, go to them, show them their sin. And if they are willing to confess their sin to you as an individual, then leave it with God. Turn away from it. Say nothing more about it. Our God is present in mercy. But the final place that Matthew uses this promise of the presence of God is right at the end of his gospel when he commissions his disciples. And I'm here using the title, Ever Present in Ministry. Because Matthew concludes his gospel with this promise, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When the word behold is used, you know that Jesus is wanting to drive home a point. This isn't an aside. This is, look, I want your full attention. As teachers, we would often say to children, put your pens down, put your pencils down, stop what you're doing and look this way. And that's what Christ is doing here. Behold, I want your full attention. I don't want you distracted by things that you've been doing. I don't want you distracted by your doubts. I don't want you distracted by anything else. Because I want you to know that I am with you always. Why does he call for their undivided attention? Well, we read in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Even when Jesus was ready to go back to heaven, amongst the closer group of his disciples, this isn't the 5,000. This is an intimate group of his disciples. There were some who doubted. Luke in Acts 1 records the fact that one says to Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There was confusion. They were looking for the wrong things. They weren't perfect. They hadn't got it all in order. Peter, a matter of 6 or 7 weeks before, had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd said he was going to do something, and he had failed to do it. But Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm with you always. I'm with you to the end of the age. And why does he say that? Well, verse 18 through to 20, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus, having promised his disciples that he would be with them in a muddle, having called his disciples to exercise mercy in the presence of God, he is now commissioning his disciples to exercise ministry in the presence of God. Go therefore. Not simply go. Go therefore. Why? What's the therefore? Therefore. It is there because Christ is showing that he is merciful to those who are confused. He is merciful to those who have failed. He is merciful to those who have displayed an incredible weakness. What is he calling them to do? He is calling them to move on. To move on geographically, to move on relationally, to move on with people, to move on with God. Jesus Christ was not a troubled man. You know, you talk to some people and they're off in this direction, they're off in that direction. But he was constantly on the move. There was a purpose. There was a desire. There was a goal. He was never content to say, okay, sarah, sarah. No. He had a focus. He looked at it. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that is what he is saying to the church. Don't remain settled. It might mean crossing the road to join the open air. It might mean going and joining Keith on Friday morning in the old people's home. It might mean going and talking to somebody on Monday morning in the coffee morning, just crossing the room. But go. Go to where people are. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples. Friends, not one of us can change the heart of another human being. We cannot do it. But when a person has been converted, we can help them to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us who calls ourselves a Christian, in effect, is called to discipleship. What did Jesus call his disciples to? He called them to follow him, to walk in the path that he had already cut out. Friends, there is a huge difference between attending services and conferences, between reading books and listening to downloads, compared to the thrill of launching out with God and going places with him geographically and in faith, to which we have never been before. Friends, are we prepared to go? Are we prepared to put our faith into action? If we are going to call other people to be disciples, are we willing, like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul, to say, follow me, follow the teaching that I demonstrate in my life? God is with us in ministry. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Again, this is not simply geography. It is not simply politics. It isn't a case of going from this country to that country, from this state to that state. But it is a case of going from this ethnic group, with whom we are very happy, to that ethnic group with whom we may not be so happy, that we may not be so comfortable with. We've got to be able to reach different ethnic groups and different social classes. People have got to know that they are welcome. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What was baptism? Baptism was a sacrificial willingness to identify with God and his people. Jesus was baptized. He had no need to be, because John preached the baptism of repentance. And Jesus didn't need to repent. But he said, let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. He wanted to identify with the people that he was going to call to himself, teaching them, informing the mind, but teaching them for what? To observe all that I have commanded you. Friends, we are to fill our minds with truth. But that truth is to permeate our bodies, our souls, our spirits, our lives, our conversations, our interaction with other people. It is to inform our prayers. It is to flow in our conversations with other people. It seems a phenomenal task that we ordinary believers should call others to be disciples. And yet Christ, God in Trinity, promises to be with us. What a glorious truth. We are not alone. I thank God that he called me to himself over 40 years ago. He called me in faith that he might save me. That he called me in grace that he might use me. And friends, there are experiences of God that I could never have known had I remained in contentment where I was, would move on with him. Friends, God has placed us in a unique situation. We're to use that situation. We're to use it as a church. But we are to use it as individuals. And I want to speak to those who need a special promise tonight. As you face the demands of life, as you face the challenges that God has led you to, maybe tomorrow, I want you to remember the promise, Emmanuel, God is with us. Those of you with people in hospital, remember, God is with us. Those of us facing family issues, challenges, pain. They pray tonight for those of us with unconverted relatives. We long that they may be saved. We feel powerless. We feel hopeless. God is with us. Joseph, when he heard those words, Emmanuel, God with us, had no idea that experience was going to change him. But he became the husband that God wanted him to be. And as he lived, so he kept in step with the Spirit, and he had experiences of God that as a village carpenter he would never have dreamt possible. Friends, tonight, the beginning of this Christmas, or we're going to use the church calendar, this Advent period, let us be confident that God is with us, even though we may not feel it, even though we may not be comfortable with the way that he is leading us. We know that his purposes are for his glory and for the good of each of his people. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Amen.